when you're praying tears of joy fall from
good news, talking about good news for the lonely hearts that break. You are as
you're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you so much for this privilege to get together and to worship you. And Almighty God, we want to ask you to take your word and speak to our hearts and show us how to ascend upon your hill and your presence and to live with you and abide with you in a permanent way. We just pray, dear Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, illuminate your scriptures, challenge us, convict us. And Lord, today, as we partake of your supper, we ask you to prepare hearts, prepare each of us as we come into your presence and recognize the sacrifice that your Son made for us. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you, we appreciate you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Sophia if she'll come. She's going to come and share announcements with us. And as she's making her way, if you're our guest, we want to invite you to rip off the little form on the cell and turn that in, so that you can connect with us.
Hello, good morning. So, as always, life groups are meeting Sundays at 9:15 a.m., and if you come to the church lobby, a greeter will happily take you to your class if you're not sure where it is. And now today, as a very exciting event, get out your coats and your beanies because the youth is going on a hike today at 2 p.m. at Haupadioki Park. And if you've never been there, it is a beautiful park. We're going to be going on a hike. We're going to be going on a walk, a nature walk. And in the chilly weather, it ought to be fun. And then afterwards, we're going to go walk to Wendy's, which is very close, so we can have a warm hot cocoa. So if you're interested in that, we'd love to see you there. And also about the youth is on Sunday, February 6th, we are going to be having our Youth Sunday. So this will be our second Youth Sunday. It's very exciting, especially for the youth. We basically just lead the services. We do pretty much everything except for the sermon, and that will surely be a wonderful Sunday. So we hope to see you in attendance then. And on Sunday, February 13th at 3:30 is Worship at the Lodge. There will be special music and a devotional message by Tommy Knotts. And we will be having a ladies' winter / spring Bible study on Sundays from 4:45 to 6:15, and it will be in the Fellowship Hall, and you can feel free to sign up in the church lobby. Also on Sundays from 4:45 to 6:15 is the men's Bible study, which they are looking at Christ-centered parenting, gospel conversations on complex cultural issues, and that will be meeting in the FBC choir room. Thank you.
I'd like to invite you, if you would, to prepare your hearts now for the Lord's Supper as we partake of that. The scripture tells us, the Lord tells us to search our hearts and to examine them and to ask him to show us anything in our life that displeases him. and whatever that might be, to confess that and to seek to forsake it. I've shared through the years that I've got a pastor friend, Steve Albanetti, who was saved out of the Catholic Church and is now, has been for years, several decades, a Southern Baptist pastor. And when we were both young baby Christians, I was amazed watching him and the significance of the Lord's Supper for him. Some denominations, evangelical denominations may, or at least Protestant denominations, observe the Lord's Supper every week. We observe it several times a year. Usually we try to go for 6 to 8 times a year. And the reason for that is so that we will really hold the significance of it and that it won't become a commonplace methodology and just a common habit. And so as we do this, and I watched Steve Albanetti, I mean, it was really, really, really powerful for him in his life to realize that this represents Jesus' sacrifice for us in both ways, him shedding his blood for us and then giving of his physical body for us to pay for all of our sins and to cleanse us completely, totally, nothing else needed, to tetelestai, totally finished. And so we need to recognize that today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" David Goodman, would you lead us in prayer for the bread, please, sir?
Lord, we come before you thankful for the sacrifices that Jesus made for us on the cross as his body was shred for us, Lord. We thank you that there's no problem in this world that you cannot find an answer for, that you are always there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We see also that in the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Mario, would you lead us in prayer for the juice, please, sir?
Let us pray. Dear Father God, we want to ask you, please, as we drink this juice, to help us remember the sacrifice you did on the cross for us, to shed your blood for our sins. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, deacons. God bless.
Please pray with me over the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this weather. We're thankful for this place and the opportunity to gather in your name. We thank you for the praise and worship team, bringing us into a spirit of worship. We pray for the message that you left on Pastor's heart. And Father, we offer ourselves to you. And while we may not have much to give, what we have is truly yours. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for what you did on the cross, Father. Our hope is you. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This week I had the opportunity, I guess if you call it that, to go to the dentist and have a temporary cap or crown taken off and a permanent one put on. And it's supposed to be kind of a short time frame. There's still a lot of grinding and sanding and buffing and all of that kind of stuff. And so when I'm done, I'm witnessing, I begin to share Christ with the dental assistant, Lizette. And as I'm talking to her and witnessing to her, first I ask her qualifying question, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven when they die? And she said, "You've really got to be good to people." And she went down the good works, straight good works, no Jesus, anything like that. And can I share with you the answer to that question? Well, while I'm talking to her, while I'm witnessing to her, there's movement behind me. Some of the dental machines are being turned off and on, and there's a second aide in the cubicle. And Satan will use anything to distract you. And so in my heart, here's my thought processes. This is what I'm battling with while I'm sharing. You know, there's another person in here, and they could be offended by this, and they might be making faces at the Lizette, at the person you're talking to, And all of these thoughts start rolling as a side note, kind of background noise while I'm sharing. And I said, I don't care. I just said, forget that in my heart while I'm talking. Now, I'm not paranoid. I'm not schizophrenic. I don't have a split personality, but you understand what I'm talking about when we sometimes struggle with two thoughts at the same time. So I begin to continue to share with Lizette, and I come down to the end, and I said, here's a prayer I prayed, and I rehearsed the sinner's prayer with her like I do now when I share Christ individually. And I said, Lizette, does this prayer, well, when I said that, you know, I said, this is, you know, a prayer I prayed, and I'd like to lead you in it. He says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Well, right when I said that, the noise stopped behind me, and the other girl ran up beside me, sat in the dentist chair, and rolled right in front of me, and she said, can I pray that too? Can I give my heart to Jesus also? And yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. So, two for one. And, you know, and the thoughts in my mind, I know for certain were demonic. I know those background noise thoughts, because of the result, that wasn't the reality at all. And that's how they work on us. They introduce things into our, they make us think it's our own thoughts, and they try to work on us. And so I said, sure, that would be great. And so I grabbed both their hands and led them both in the sinner's prayer. They both teared up, and they hugged me, and they said, thank you for sharing the love of Jesus with us today. This means the world to us. And so I've invited them to church. So pray for, I didn't catch the other girl's name. I will next time I go. But pray for Lizette and the other dental assistant that God draws them. They need to be in church. They need to grow as baby Christians. Can I hear an amen? And so it's exciting to be out there and sharing the love of Christ and sharing the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you, people are more open almost than I've ever seen in my life. I think everyone's got kind of a boding awareness. And I just want to encourage you, don't be intimidated. Don't listen to the background noise in your own thoughts or even from another individual. And be open, loving, sharing, bold, and just swing for the fences. Can I hear an amen? So today I want to share with you a passage that came from my devotions a couple of weeks ago. We're going to look at it this week and next week. There's 12 points here. And they say you shouldn't preach a sermon in one message more points than a barbed wire fence. And so, you know, we're going to divide it over 2 weeks. And we're going to look at how to live or how to move onto God's holy hill. How to move into his presence and remain in his presence from the psalmist David, King David, and his discussion here in Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs 12, we see a discussion in relationship to God's righteous, the righteousness that we need to live. And then in chapter 14, we see that there's a conclusion basically that everybody on the earth has sinned and are fallen, and that sin is universal. And here we come to Psalm 15 that answers the question to these previous chapters with King David. Now, it's interesting, for we need to remember that King David was not of the priestly line. So King David could not go and dwell in the tabernacle. At the time, the temple was not built yet. As you know, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was built by David's son. David wanted to build it, but God wouldn't allow him, but he said, you're a man of blood, you're a man of war, you're a man of battle, and so your son's going to do it. And Solomon built the first temple, and then Herod later rebuilt it. And so we see at this time in Jerusalem, on the mount, we see that there is not a temple. And we see that instead, there is the tabernacle, which was a tent. It was a kind of a moving worship center and a dwelling place. And I'm told, and as I've read and studied for this, at this particular time in the history of Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, which was centered in the Holy of Holies, was separated from the tabernacle. And so here at this time, we see an interesting concept where the tabernacle was in one place and the Ark of the Covenant in another. And so David begins in this discussion, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate or an evil person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken, and some translations say never be moved. And so we see here some couplets, twin ideas or accompanying ideas, supplementing, complementing ideas as we go through the chapter. We're going to look at the introduction, which is actually a couplet in a sense, and then we're going to look at the first three pairs and see what God says to us in relationship to this. First of all, again, in this first introduction, we see he says, who may abide in thy tent? And this is the idea of sojourning or visiting. And this is like, maybe periodical, but it's a visiting. It's not a permanent moving in. It's not, I live here. It's, I'm visiting here. And so he asked that question, and this could probably relate to his thoughts about the tabernacle, since the tabernacle moved around. And by nature, it was a tent. And so we see in relationship to this that they believe that the tabernacle was there on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and that the Ark of the Covenant was on Mount Zion. And so here in this setting, he says, who may abide? Who may visit? Now, it's interesting that in this abiding, the Greek word meno, that this particular word means the idea of, in historically in their culture, that when you visit, you are covered by the host. You are protected. You are provided for, you are fed, your life is taken care of and completely looked after. This was the tradition of that day. And when David wrote this, every Jew that read it completely understood what he was saying, that when you move into a visitation with God, he takes care of everything. He protects us. He provides for us. He looks after us. Now, I want to give you a vivid illustration of that. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 19, we see the story of Lot and the two angelic visitors to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see their arrival. We see Lot's response to them as angelic, as they are simply there for a visit. A very powerful world-changing visit. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And at the time, he did not know they were angels. He only knew they were guests. They were visitors. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square, out in the open, in the town center. Yet he argued, urged them strongly, so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have sex with them or relations with them. They were homosexual. But Lot went out to meet them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now the last verse is alarming in nature. And you think, two strangers come into town, would I sacrifice my family? Would I sacrifice my daughters for their protection? But that shows the extent of the understanding of abiding and visiting for the Jews, especially through the Old Testament period. If you were the host, you were going to take care of everything. You would literally lay down your life for the guests. And that is exactly what God has done for us. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to lay down my life for you to come and to abide with me, to come and visit with me." And so we see this, and David's asking this question. This is a serious, wonderful thing for every one of us as believers, that God says, "I will provide for you and I will protect you. I'll take care of you. I'll look after you." And so we see, secondly, that also there's not just the sojourning, but there's the permanent abiding. And he says, "And who may dwell on thy holy hill?" And it's interesting here that we see that he's talking about a permanent moving in, a permanent living. This is a continual situation. And this is something David was jealous of because he could not move into that area. When the temple was built, even the king could not go into the Holy of Holies, only the high priests. And this is the idea for all of us as believers, where we should desire to live in the presence of God, not just visit on Sunday, not just visit when we have a church meeting or a Bible study or a conference or a concert, but he wants us to permanently dwell with him. I had the opportunity to go hunting yesterday morning and I said, "Kim, there's no birds been flying, so I'm probably going to spend some time out in a field by myself talking to Jesus about you, 76 Project, church, my hip, everything else I could think of. Some of our folks that are going through COVID." And it turned out that that's pretty much what it was, is sitting on a bucket under a tree with the wind blasting me, talking to Jesus. And so it was not a wasted day. But the idea that I can do that, I don't have to be here sitting in the chair waiting for the service to pray. I don't have to be here at church in my office to pray. We can intercede with him. We can commune with him. We can live with him. And he wants us to every day, all day long, and acknowledge him and recognize him in the interactions of our day. I hope you do that. I hope you live that way. And if you don't, you should ask yourself why you don't. And so we see the idea of the sojourning, the visiting, the abiding, and the dwelling. The next couplet, the next pair, are character. They relate to our character in the way we walk and the way we work, our walks and our works. And so let's look, if you will, with me on down in the passage. Verse 2, "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness." We see this idea of the character. And you could make a note there on these two. Character. He says we need to walk with integrity. We need to have integrity in our life as we live for the Lord. And if you've got your Bible, look with me over in Proverbs chapter 10. And in Proverbs chapter 10, we see 10 verse 9. "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." One of the beauties of walking in integrity, and the term integrity means to be well mixed. It's the idea of a cook when they put the different ingredients in a bowl and they stir them all together until it's one texture. I'm in charge many times of making the eggs in the morning for our family, for Kim and I. And when I do, when I make omelets, I will put the eggs in there, and then I'll either put some milk or cream in there, and then I stir it until I don't see white and I don't see yellow. I see lighter yellow throughout the bowl. I stir it till I don't see yolks and I don't see whites. I see everything mixed. This is the idea of integrity. Integrity is that your character flows through your life and touches everything you are. It touches every aspect of your life. It's not where somebody watches you in one way and you're great at church and you're a hypocrite in business. Dishonest. Oh, well, that's business. People understand. Oh, you know, you got to understand that's business. No, it's not like that. Integrity is everything's the same. It's all blended together. And you're the same thing on the golf course or at the knitting club or whatever you're going to, the cooking class or whatever it is. You're the same thing there that you are in life group, in worship. And we see this idea that we need to walk with integrity. This is a habitual blameness also. And that leads us to our next. We need to do works of righteousness, it says in verse 2. It's not just a talk, it's a walk. And we also work righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, in our Beatitudes, we see the scriptures say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This idea that our life, it's habitual because it stems out of our thought processes. It stems out of the things that are there in our life. And so we see a continual habitual blamelessness. It was said of Moses in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Now, it does not say that Noah was a sinless man. There's no such thing. There's no sinless man or woman. But he was blameless. And when we think about that in our lives, how do we walk that out? I was coming out of Home Depot, and they had a table right near the entrance and the exit, and it had the little personal bottles of the sanitizer. And they were there along with a public dispenser and some towelettes and other things. And when I walked out, I grabbed one. And I'm walking to the car, and I put it on my hands. And I drive off, and I come home. And the Lord says, "Maybe you shouldn't have took that." And I said, "Well, you know, it was by the door. It was with all the public things." I mean, you know how you discuss things with the Lord. And he says, no, I don't think you should have took that." "Okay, Lord, I'll take it back." And so the next time I went to Home Depot, I took the bottle and returned it. And you may say, "Well, that's not a big deal. Those things, whatever they cost, those little bitty bottles, it's not a big deal to us, maybe, but it is to God." Can I hear an amen? And if you're faithful in the small things, he'll reward you with the big things. And so, you know, we need to recognize that. And this is what this is talking about with the works of righteousness and the walk of righteousness as these things come together. Secondly, we see another pair in number 3 in your notes and number 4. This relates to our speech. We're to speak truthfully and not slander. One of the joys about truthful speaking is you don't have to remember what you said. Truth is a straight line that doesn't veer to the left or the right. And when you speak truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If this was a quality for Washington, D.C., the city would be empty right now, basically. I mean, there's a handful, there's a few, there is a few truth speakers. Truth. And people say, well, there isn't even such a thing anymore. Well, yes, there is. You just watch. Truth. What is truth? That which pertains to what is. Truth is the reality. Truth is what actually happened. Truth is the event. Truth is the certainty of something that is present. And we can rationalize. Years ago in my first church, had a worship leader, and he was fairly affluent. He's part-time volunteer or part-time, and he was giving his gifts to the church and then telling our administrator to send checks from it to his mother. And I didn't know about it, and they had a relationship with each other before I ever came to the church. And so when I found out about it, I called him in. First, I called the administrator in. I said, you can't do that. You know, if he's going to give to his mother, he needs to give to his mother. Well, he told me that it was benevolence. Well, that's like the TV evangelist said, I'm raising for a children's fund. It's my kids. I want to send them to college. You know, and so it was interesting. And so I told her, you got to stop this immediately. I told him, that's not right. It's unethical. We're not doing that. And, you know, we see in relationship to this the idea of speaking the truth. Speaking the truth and being truthful. In John chapter 8, verse 32. In John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've had people say, oh, Pastor, you've spoke boldly on some of these issues and how brave that is, or courageous, or whatever. Well, actually, it's the easiest thing to do. And until I was really doing it completely unencumbered, some of you may say, when were you ever encumbered? But when I started doing that, I just felt such a release and a relief just to speak straight and speak truth about the things that surround us. And we actually have an obligation to do that. We actually have an obligation to do that. And so he says we need to speak the truth in our hearts. And this, in some of the translations, it's in our hearts, and some of it, it's from our hearts. And it's the idea that you think the truth, and as you're thinking the truth and you're rehearsing the truth, one of the easiest persons to lie to is a liar. Because they don't know the truth anyway. They can't distinguish it anymore. Their whole life is shadows, smoke, and rationalizations. And you can tell, the older you get, most of you are experienced Christians. And you can tell when you're around truth speakers. And you can sense it, and you say, I have confidence. And then when you find out something later, it confirms what was said before. And it lines up. And so he says here in John, the truth shall set you free. The second part of this couplet is we need to refrain from slander. Refrain from slander. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. Think about that for a minute. Everything we all have ever said in our life, we're going to give an account for. Everybody, all of us, because God is omniscient, all-powerful, His databanks have no limits. He's not measured by megabytes, gigabytes, gigabytes, digabytes, whatever, or any kind of bytes. He has no limits. And he keeps up with everything. The only exception to that is what we have confessed with contrition in our hearts and repentance. He says, I will take them and sink them in the sea of my forgetfulness. So what a great eraser that is. What a great delete button that is. What God will do for us. But we need to speak the truth in our hearts, and we need to watch the slander. What is slander? Slander is when we're tearing down other people. Most of the time we do that because we feel like if I do that, it makes me bigger and them smaller. But if you've been around slanderous people and you've heard them, generally you don't think that. In fact, it actually does the reverse. For most people, if they're around it, they may agree, and if it's someone they mutually don't like, they may say, yeah, I'd like to hear that. Yeah, bring it on. Let me hear that. And then, once you've heard it, now you've got the responsibility, are you going to share it again? Wouldn't it be a lot better for all of us to have a driving zeal and passion to build up everyone around us? You can do it. Encourage them. God will forgive you for that. He's forgiven me for other things. I too am a sinner just like you. Sometimes we're bringing judgment on people that live better lives than we do. Years ago on one of our mission trips in Brazil, we would stop on these rock formations in the Xingu River, which came off of the Amazon River. And the guides would put us on these rocks, these little islands of rocks that were about half the size of this stage, or maybe sometimes the size of this stage. And so I'm standing on one fishing with a long plastic Bomber Magnum lure, a 7-inch lure with two treble hooks. And when I throw it out there and I start reeling it, I see two piranha chase it that were as big as pie pans. I lie not. I would say hubcaps if I was lying, but pie pans with a tail and a head, you know. But the body, they're flat and round. And so they're chasing it. They miss it the first time, and usually that's on purpose because they're not sure of it. So I throw it right back in the current. It sweeps it around, and here they come again, and then the first one nails it and gets hooked up big time. Well, I'm fighting him to reel him in, and the second one starts biting the first one. I mean, I didn't know if they were a couple or not. Maybe they're having a divorce or something. What's going on with these piranhas? The second one's coming in and taking bites at the first one and cutting things out of the tail and going after it. And so I thought, this could be church members. One going after another. This one's on the hooks. They're incapacitated. They're in trouble. And they say that the Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded. I really hope that's not true. I know sometimes it is. So anyway, I fought this big piranha to the shore, threw it up on the bank, got my pliers, unhooked it, put it on the stringer, and then I throw the bomber out the second time, and then God brings judgment to the gossiper. I hooked him too, and we ate them. And actually, they taste like brim or sunfish, any of the panfish. Some of our men, piranha is one of their third or fourth favorite fish to eat. But the idea is we're not to be biting each other. We're not to be glorifying and celebrating the fall or the injury or the hurt of another brother or sister in Christ. And he says here, the ones that go up to God's holy hill will practice this. I love it through the years when I've been around some people that have said, you shouldn't say that. When I was a baby Christian, I had some deacons in my first church a couple times. when I was talking to them, they'd say, Daryl, you shouldn't say that. And I thought about it and I said, thank you for your boldness and your honesty. I received that from you. And it makes a difference in your life. He says, who's going to go up and visit my tabernacle? Who's going to move in to my temple on Mount Zion, my holy hill? And he said, those who speak the truth in their hearts and those who refrain from slander. And the third couplet we're going to look at this morning is our neighbors. Our actions and our speech toward our neighbors. We see, first of all, we need to refrain from doing evil to our neighbors in 3b. And he says, nor does he do evil to his neighbors. In Ephesians 4:32, scriptures tell us this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't delineate between our friends and our enemies. He doesn't delineate between those that we love and those we hate. He says you're to love them all and forgive them all. And I'll be honest with you, as a believer, as a pastor, sometimes that's one of the hardest things for me. Because I still have a pretty good memory. Now, it's getting some blanks in it lately, but I've still got a pretty good memory. I can't remember some of the movie stars' names, and I'll have to wait a little bit, and then it'll float in on me. But the idea that we are to love and forgive, and if we could get to the point, all of us, where we could practice that while we're here, how free would we be? How free emotionally would we be if we do that? And he talks about this in relationship to that with our neighbors, in our actions with our neighbors, and how we treat them and what we do with them in relationship to that, nor does evil to his neighbors. Years ago, I was visiting Gigi Grand Irene, one of Kim's grandmother, and she lived in Shell Point Village, a Christian Missionary Alliance retirement home over across the way from us over on the West Coast. And we were there visiting, and I was out, it's out on a little island surrounded by a canal all the way around it. And I'm out there, and I'm borrowing some of their fishing gear, and I'm throwing a lure. This was years ago. And I caught a beautiful fish. I was so excited. It was about 2 feet long. It was gorgeous, and it looked sort of like a bass. It was a snook. It was the first snook I ever caught. I didn't even know what a snook was. And so it's at night, or, you know, dusk, getting toward dark, pretty basically dark. So I bring it in. I lay it in her aluminum sink, and the tail curls out one side and the head out the other. And I'm just so excited. And do you have a fillet knife? You know, we could eat this tonight for dinner. You know, and I'm so excited, and the fish is still alive in the sink. And just not minutes, there's a knock at the door, and it's the security guard from the job shack. And he said, did you catch a snook? And I said, I caught a beautiful fish. I don't know what it is. And he said, let me see it. And he comes into the kitchen. He said, oh, Lord, that's a snook. And it's not seasoned now. It just closed. And the neighbors across the canal are like Nazis. This particular ones, he said, they have binoculars, and they watch the entire side of Shell Point Village from their porch area all the time. They're like surveillance, and they're like Nazis. And they said they're going to call, you know, game warden, whatever, will you please throw it back in the cow? I said, sure. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know the season on it. Yes. So I grab it by its jaws, you know, I carry it out and slip it back in the water. It lays there for a minute or two, and then it starts wiggling and takes off, and it lived. But I thought, what a life. What a life to be living, watching the community next to you to see if anybody does anything wrong. So you can squeal on them. You know, I thought, wow. And we're not to be like that. God doesn't want you to be watching your neighbors see what they're doing wrong so you can criticize them and bite them and gossip and so forth. You know, he says that we need to refrain from doing evil to our neighbors. And then we also need to not hold grudges for others. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Do you want God to forgive you like you forgive others? Some of the greatest Christians I've ever met in my Christian life have had such a good view of this. And they've said, you know, I know what some of the things I've done. I don't even know everything I've done wrong. But I'm grateful to God that He's forgiven me. If He's forgiven me so much, why can I not forgive others? And this is exactly what he's talking about here. We need to not hold grudges for others. And this is what our passage is saying when he says this to us, nor takes up a reproach against his friends. Now you may think, I need to hold this grudge for my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my friend. That's not biblical. Number one, rarely ever do you have all the facts. Do you know what your friend, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, what did they do? What did they say in the interchange, in the process? You don't know all that. And so you take up an offense and you say, well, we're a tight family and, you know, we're Irish. We fight for each other, you know, or whatever you might say. And, you know, we look out for each other. We're not to do that. We're not to do that. We're not to take up the grudges. We have enough offenses that come to our each individual lives alone. Is that not true? Can I hear an amen? We have enough of that to deal with for ourselves. You're not loving your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandkids if you're taking up offenses for them. And if you're carrying something right now, let it go. Or as my mother-in-law used to say, push the clear button. Let it go. Forgive. Move on. And if it's not yours, don't pick it up. Don't take it. So we see in relationship to this, he talks about two aspects of our character, our walking and our works. He talks about also our speech, that we're to speak truth and not slander. If we're going to go to God's holy hill, if we're going to abide in His presence. And then we're to be with our actions good to our neighbors and with our speech good to those around us in relationship to it, with not taking up grudges for them. And these are six of the ways that you and I are to approach God's presence and abide with Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. In a practical way, we cannot abide with God. We cannot abide in His presence until we first met Him, until we first received Him into our life as our Lord and Savior. And I'd like to invite you today, just like Lizette at the dental office, it's not enough to do good works. It's not enough to be a sweet, good person. It's not enough. We've got to have a personal relationship. And I'd like to invite you to just say, "Dear Lord, please cleanse me, forgive me. I repent of my sins. Take control of me and live through me. Come into my life and free me. Forgive me. And Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen."
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2-5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stuart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stuart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why life group Bible studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning life group Bible study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult life group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
This is Pastor Darrell Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.